Like the exercise was a very good one. I was blessed by what I heard. It was a wonderful exercise for me to do myself when I did it, and I hope it helped you. That's the intention of it. The greatest distance is between the mind and the heart. We have to remember that all the good things we hear are of no consequence if it doesn't sink down from the mind to the heart. We talked about the big story. We talked about the story that it's about Christ, about us abiding in Christ. We heard about faith, a confidence, a commitment, and a dependence on the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's the foundation on how we have to live our life. But I wanted to get a little bit into the nitty-gritty this session. It's a topic I haven't talked much about before, so bear with me. As I plow through it, I wanted to talk just a single verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. As you're turning there, I'll just pray real quick. Father, I just pray that you will be with us. I pray that you'll find in us fertile soil. Help us to have broken hearts, willing ears, and an open heart to listen to you, that we might change how we have lived, that we might have hope, that we may believe in a good story with a good ending. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We hear about the great story of faith of people who've lived before us in the Old Testament. And then it says, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. I'm reading in the NASB. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and any sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run the race looking unto Jesus. And I think I want to talk today about the sin which so easily entangles us. I don't know if it is the King James or some other version of the Bible calls it the besetting sin. It's easier to say than the long expression, the sin that so easily entangles us. So I'm going to call it the besetting sin. That sin that just trips you up over and over again. For you, it could be different from me, but we all have our pet vices, our favorite sins that the devil knows and that we know. That whenever we are feeling discouraged, that's the first thing that gets us. And I want to talk about tackling it. I want to talk about tackling the besetting sin. And I don't want to give pat answers. I want to hopefully be a little real as well. You know, because the biggest thing I'm afraid of, God has come to free us from fear, but if I were to be honest, the one thing I'm terrified of is that I might mess this whole thing up. I might mess up what God has given me, so much that God has given me, and I might mess things up. That's something I'm terrified of. I'm getting more and more terrified of. And if there's anything that's even more fearful than that, is that I would one day stop being terrified of that. Because I think there's a healthy fear that we could mess up the good story by our own pride, by the sin that so easily besets us. So, I feel at home here. So I will. I want to tell you about a time that I really messed up. I want to tell you about a time that I really, really let myself down. And I hope that this is a place where it's okay for me to talk about it. There's a time when I was working very hard, spending a lot of time working with the things of God, and I was ministering. And I was doing a lot of good work. And I came home one day. And I came home at night one day. Came home one day from work, from just spending a lot of time with people. And I'd been laboring for God. And, you know, It was a tiring day, but I was looking forward to the next day because the next day was my birthday. And I was going to see a lot of old people from CSC. So I was looking forward to it. And I also knew that my mom had made some gulab jamun for me in the fridge. So I was looking forward to eating that tomorrow, the next day. But I was tired, you know, and to be honest, it had been a long day. I was tired and exhausted, so I just wanted to go to bed soon. But I was a little thirsty, so I said, let me go to the kitchen and let me get a glass of water. I'd already eaten plenty for the day. So I said, let me go to the kitchen, let me get a glass of water, and I'll go to bed. I went to the kitchen. I got myself a glass of water. And then I realized that the fridge was right there. And I knew that my mom had put the gulab jamuns inside the fridge. So I said, let me just check up on the gulab jamuns to see if they've all been done and they look nice and pretty. So I did. I opened up the fridge and I looked. Just to look, you know. And you're not going to believe what happened next. The gulab jamun actually talked to me. And he said, hello, Sandeep. I tell you, I was taken aback. I didn't know what to say. I was not expecting it, right? So I said, hello, gulab jamun. Gulab jamun said, how are you? I said, I'm just having some water. I'm going to bed. How are you? He said, gulab jamun said, well, you're tired. I'm bored. I've been sitting all day here next to curry and pickle. And to be honest, I'm quite sick of their salty language. I said, I agree with you. I don't like salty either. I prefer somebody sweet like you. So he said, listen, you're tired. I'm bored. While you drink that glass of water, why don't you just take me outside? It's cold here in the fridge. Just put me on the kitchen table. We'll just chat. We'll just talk. When you're done drinking the glass of water, you can put me back. So I thought that was a reasonable request. You know, just take it out and we can have a little chat. I said, listen, jamun, I've eaten all day. I don't need to eat anything more. And he said, no, 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 you don't have to eat. We'll just chat. So I took him out and I put him on the kitchen table. And you know, I had one of those conversations with gulab jamun that you have with gulab jamuns late at night. You know, I told him what it felt like to be a human. He told me what it felt like to be a gulab jamun where everybody just wanted to eat him up. And how they just treated him like a piece of sweet meat, you know. And then after a while, I said, listen, Janu. Because see, he's become more than just gulab jamun now. Now he's Janu. I said, Janu, listen, I've got a question for you. I want to know. See, now you've been outside the fridge. I want to know if you've completely lost all that coldness. Are you now nice and warm? And you know, are you fully soft and tender all over, not just on the outside? And the jamuns thought among themselves and they said, you know, we're not sure. We think so, but there's one way to find out. I said, no, 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 I'm not eating. We're not eating any gulab jamun today. I have eaten already, I have to go to bed. He said, no, 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 you don't have to eat. There's that little piece that's fallen off, that's just floating on top of the sugar syrup. Don't even have to get a spoon that's right there. Just take your hand, take that little piece, taste it, and you tell me if I'm warm enough. I thought that's a reasonable suggestion. I'm not eating, right? I'm just taking it and tasting. Tasting is not eating. I'm not going all the way. So I took that little piece of gulab jamun and I ate it, and it was very soft. And I said, Janu, you are soft. But what I want to know is all of you soft? Are you soft right down in the heart, in the deepest part of you, are you soft? So Janu said, listen, there's only one way to find out. And there are so many balls here. You can take one, nobody will notice if you just eat one. That night, one thing led to another. And that by the end of the evening, the gulab jamun and Sandeep were one flesh. There were no more gulab jamuns. And guys, I'd like to stand here and tell you that it was a miserable experience. I'd like to stand here and tell you it was just a terrible experience. But it wasn't. I felt like that was what I was born for. I felt like I was eating and that was what life was all about. And you know, as I was eating, I got angry. I got angry at those narrow-minded health Nazis. I got angry at those narrow-minded nutrition experts like Laura and Kathy and Mom who tell you it's not good for you. I said, they've probably never had something like Janu before. If they did, they would tell you how good it is. How can something that feels so good be so wrong? We are made for each other. But you know, it was wonderful until I took the last bite. And then I looked at the spoon and all that was left of all the gulab jamuns was a little bit of sugar syrup and a little piece of one of the jamuns. And the spoon was crying out, you're a murderer, you're a thief. And I was looking at saying, what have I done to my Janu? And then I was so thirsty after eating so much and I was completely full, but there was no place for water because I was so full. And I was sick and I fell ill, and I'll tell you, that was one of the worst nights of my life. And that was one of the worst birthdays I ever woke up into. So my question is, where did I go wrong? When I opened the fridge. When I opened the fridge, it was almost too hard to stop. And we know I'm not talking about gulab jamuns here, right? You know what I'm talking about. We're not just talking about gulab jamuns. We're talking about rasgullas, payasam, laddus, strawberry shortcake, chocolate cake, double chocolate cake, death by chocolate cake. We're talking about internet pornography. We're talking about addictions. We're talking about unhealthy emotional attachments. We're talking about addictions to food. We're talking about addictions to a body image that the world sells us. We're talking to illicit relationships. And if we want God to use us, if we want to serve God, the lesson is don't open the fridge. The sin is way past there. But don't open the fridge. And that's a cute little story. And you know, and I'd love to end the sermon that way. And unfortunately, I've heard a lot of sermons end that way. But, and I feel like a lot of the stories in the Old Testament were that way. They ended like that. David never opened the fridge again. Joseph never opened the fridge again. Joseph lived happily ever after. But that's not been how it was in my life. Unfortunately, my life is not a testament to always keeping the fridge door closed. I open the fridge door too, way more times than I should have. So I want to devote just the rest of this time, not too much time, to talk about even if we open the fridge door. And we have opened the fridge door. How to deal with the brokenness, with the shame, with the guilt, and the failures that this sin can. can so easily entangle you. Because my understanding from myself and other Christians that I have interacted with is that the devil has beat up countless people in their walk with God with this one sin that besets us. And this sin could be an addiction, but it also could be this short fuse of anger that I've always had from childhood and I've never gotten out of it. And the devil knows that the one way to make me slip off the path of righteousness is to get me to a point where I'm angry and then my whole mind is messed up. Or it's a sour, bitter spirit. It's a brooding spirit that comes in and then it takes weeks for me to recover from it. And before I know it, I'm so beat up by the devil because the devil tells me I'm not faithful. The fridge door is not just some addiction that the church puts in front of everybody, says, hey, this is what are all the big sins. You, only you know what is that one sin that trips you up every time. It could be an unemotional, callous approach to life. That whenever the going gets tough, I go and hide behind my computer. And I always just look at it and say, I'm not going to talk to anybody else. I'm going to ignore the people around me. As Brother Sebastian was saying, it's easier to do it when you're single. You get married, you can't hide. You have to deal with your wife. Wives have to deal with their husbands. And this besetting sin can trip us up from having faith. From having the faith that looks unto Jesus. This is how big this besetting sin is. And in writing that good story, it's not that we have 50 million sins that we have to deal with. I find that the beauty about God, God just shows me one or two sins and He says, work on those. And I want all of us to narrow our scope, to focus the telescope, to focus the microscope of our lives to that one besetting sin. To the big Achilles heel, the big chink in your armor that the devil and you know is the weak point by which the devil will get you every time. That is the way he gets us to say, I will make sure they don't keep the commandment, rejoice always. We look good on the outside. We look great on the outside. But if I say, am I rejoicing always? No. Why? Because of the besetting sin. I'm not going on to internet sites anymore, to the places I shouldn't go. That was a besetting sin in the season of time. Now the devil says there's something else. Maybe it's that anger. Maybe it's that discouraged attitude. And the devil continues to beat up 99% of young Christians with defeat after defeat. And family, I'm just like you. I had the same principles growing up. I was taught the same Bible verses. So if your life is anything like mine, I spent so many years struggling. And the besetting sins changed as the seasons changed. I think we have different emotional makeups when we're 15 than when we're 20. When we're 20 versus when we're 25. When we're 25 versus when we're 30. So I wouldn't be surprised if some besetting sins have changed. Or sometimes they remain the same. But the defeat was constant. I got victory in one area, but then the besetting sin changed. And I didn't have a lot of stories to tell me how to get out of that. But I found that to be a consistent theme among a lot of young Christians. And I'm not condoning this way of life. I'm not condoning it. To stay away from the fridge is the way to do it. Don't get me wrong, family. I'm staying away from the fridges of my life as much as I can. But I also want to speak a word of hope and I speak a word into the shame and the guilt that's keeping you where you're at. The besetting sin is hard enough, but now you're ashamed of it, you're feeling guilty of it, that you're not going to God. I know that's what kept me from getting victory, was not the fact that I didn't know what the besetting sin was, but I was so ashamed of it, I was feeling so guilty about it, that I never went to God. And I remember writing a poem. This is when my writing career started, my short writing career started. And I wrote a song on a train, and I was in Philadelphia. I wrote a little song. It's a poem. I don't even have music to this. I'd like to read it to you. They tell me it's over, saying you're badly losing. And maybe they're right, the fight's too daunting. I dug my heels at times, then I prayed for faith, but it made no difference, the result was the same. Dear Lord, my Red Sea just isn't parting. I threw the stone, but Goliath's still standing. What must I do? How do I get it right? They said you had the way to eternal life. Even though I'm a boxer down to the count of eight, I keep crawling back to you. Even though I'm a beggar with no food on my plate, I'll keep crawling back to you. Like the woman in Galilee who couldn't stop her bleeding, I'll keep crawling back to you. Like a baby whose knees are blue from falling, I'll keep crawling back to you. Like a pigeon with a broken wing, I'll keep crawling back to you. Like the gambler who's just lost his living, I'll keep crawling back to you. Like the drunk trying to find his way at night, I'll keep crawling back to you. Even though I'm a sorry dog that's lost yet another fight, I'll keep crawling back to you. My Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine. To thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I need you, my Jesus, this now. My gracious Redeemer, if ever I need you, my Jesus, this now. That was the cry of my heart many, many years ago. And I still feel it. I'll never forget that cry. Crawling back, my knees have lost the nerves. But God taught me His love back then. Crawling back to you, God. One day at a time, I'm crawling back to you. Look, your family. I believe I have the mind of Christ when I say this. These are the words God gave me. He said, don't give up on me. So don't give up. He has the words of eternal life. Don't give up on Him. I'm sorry I'm crying. It's been many years, but the words are real. The feelings are still real. I feel for you, brothers. If you don't know, if you think it has to be all pretty and easy, I felt that for many years. But I share these things with you so that you might know what God spoke to me. Just hang on. Just hang on. Don't give up on Him. If you can't walk with Him, as I wrote in that email, because you left, then walk back to Him. And if you can't walk back to Him, crawl back to Him. But look at Him. Does this make it easier? The fact that don't give up on Him, you're still continuing to sin. I just want to show you a verse in Micah. Micah chapter 7. For those of you who have guilt, for those of you who have shame, for those of you who have not gone to God, I hope that these words will be words of encouragement to you. Stay away from the fridge door, family. It's not worth it. But if you do, and you're struggling with it, Micah chapter 7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me out to the light and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look on her at the time she will be trampled down like mire of the streets. It will be a day for building your walls. On that day will your boundary be extended. I will wait. Let me just point out some verses to you. Hold them with you, family, as you go through tough times. The world is more and more deceitful. The temptations are more and more deceitful. Each generation, each 10 years has it more difficult than the previous. The temptations are more sophisticated, but the Holy Spirit is as powerful. And Jesus is as big. And verse 7, he says, I will wait for the God of my salvation. If you're stuck in that, I'd like to give you a solution that says, don't open the fridge door. But I got to tell you from my own experience, I had to wait. I saw that God was slow to respond to me. I had just so many levels of junk that I had to go through. And it took time for me to process through all of that junk. And I had to wait. Kept calling back to him. Verse 8, I have fallen, I dwell in darkness. Do anybody know what that feels like? I do. If you're there, I have fallen, I dwell in darkness at times. Verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. There is a justice and the consequences of sin that we will face. And God is right to be indignant towards us at a time. And I know God took the indignation and put it on Jesus. But in my time of walking with God, I said, God, I deserve this. I deserve a little bit of indignation from you for the way I'm continuing to rebel. But I'm coming back to you. And what I did with my friends on Friday night deserves an indignation from the Lord. Saturday morning, God just doesn't say, oh, it's all fine and nice. I'll just act like Friday night didn't happen. It's good for us to sit in a little bit of indignation of the Lord and say, God, it's a good thing to tell the devil too. I will not bear your indignation. I'll bear the indignation of the Lord. Though I fall, I will rise. Verse 8. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Family, every time the devil gets you to fall, you need to talk to God, but you also need to talk to the devil and tell him, you can rejoice, but it's not for long. The Lord is a light for me. Don't rejoice over me. I will bear the consequences because I serve a good God, but I'm not going away from God. I'm calling back to you. That's all I have. Thank you for bearing with me. I just pray that it is of encouragement to you. My final thought is, stay away from the door. Stay away from the fridge door. I don't want you to feel that this is some excuse to sin. But I also want to give hope to those who are mired in their 20s, especially where I feel it was such a roller coaster. I hope yours is better than mine. I hope you find these truths of Micah and the truths of Jesus. I understood the fatherhood of God much later in my 20s. I wish I had understood it sooner. Now is the day of salvation. And family, when you're plagued, when the enemy comes after you, you tell the enemy you can't rejoice. I'm crawling. I'd love to walk with him. I know I wasn't walking with him last night. And I'm so beat up I can't walk anymore, but I'll crawl. If I can't crawl, I'll ask for help. God wants people who are, will rise up. You know the difference between a saint and a sinner? Keep this saying with you, family. This has encouraged me through my 20s. A saint is a sinner who got up. Do you get it? You're a saint of God as you do if you get up and crawl back to God. I truly believe that. That's faith. It's not faith in my righteousness. It's faith in God.